Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to read aloud to you the first 13 verses of Matthew, the 25th chapter. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Jesus spoke these words in giving answer to certain questions that his disciples had asked him. They had asked him to tell about the things that were going to take place when the temple was going to be destroyed, to tell about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, as well as this 25th, our Lord is giving answer to these questions, showing that the city of Jerusalem would indeed be destroyed. And in comparing that, and in also in other ways contrasting that with the lack of signs that would indicate when the Lord was going to come. The emphasis of these two chapters, particularly in the passage of Scripture that I've just read to you, is on preparation. It's the necessity, folks, to be ready. In the 42nd verse of the 24th chapter, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is the same sentiment of that final verse that I read to you a moment ago. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Through the years, there have been those who have proven themselves to be false prophets by trying to say when the Lord was going to come. But Jesus had already said in Matthew 24, verse 36, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Therefore, we would waste our time to try to speculate as to when, in God's wisdom and judgment, Christ will come again. Our lesson is not on the when, as much as it is on his emphasis of our preparedness. And he tells this parable of the 10 virgins. Now, I think we need to know something of the marriage customs of that day to be able to grasp the full impact of this teaching. The custom was that the bridegroom, with his friends, would go to the house of the bride and would then bring her and escort her back to their new home. And, of course, she would be accompanied with those who were her closest friends as well. They would all return together to go to the marriage feast. But there would be other friends that were not that close to them, but nonetheless, those who had been invited and those who wanted to come. And they would wait near the groom's home to welcome the returning procession of the bride and the groom, and then they all together would join into the marriage celebration. These 10 virgins of whom we read were of that latter number, those people who had been invited, who had accepted the invitation, and who were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom and the bride to enter into the celebration. Just briefly, let me analyze with you this parable. It begins with the word then. Christ here is discussing certain things about his second coming, or his return to this earth. Having ascended, he will descend once again. And then he tells something that will occur. It has to do with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has to do with the church, of course, because the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. We'll not take time to document that from Scripture, but we assume that you're already aware of that truth. And so when the Lord comes, it's going to be vital, and it will certainly affect the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As you readily understand, the bridegroom represents Christ. Christ is designated as the bridegroom by John the Baptist, John 3 and verse 29. Christ is presented as the husband of the bride, which is the church, in Ephesians chapter 5. And the coming of the bridegroom is the Lord's return. The ten virgins, as we have mentioned, represent different kinds of people who had received the invitation, who had accepted the invitation, and who were waiting in anticipation for the coming of the bridegroom. The church here is pictured as a virgin, and this is not the only time in Scripture that the Holy Spirit pictures the church in this fashion. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul presents the church as a pure virgin, denoting the purity of the doctrine that the church is to uphold, denoting the manner of life that is to characterize those who are members of the church, and they were waiting. Now, this waiting represents the church, even those of us today, who are waiting for the time when the Lord will come again. But now focus attention upon the oil. It was the custom that the bride and the groom in their procession would come and it would be darkness, and therefore those that were invited would bring their lamps. And the oil is the necessary preparation to have their lamps in order so they could enter into the marriage celebration when the bride and the groom came again. Now keep in mind, the bridegroom is Christ. He came to this earth. Having accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do, he went back to heaven, he fulfilled his mission, and he has promised that he will come again. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And notice, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now that's the point we want to emphasize just here. Our Lord said, "I will come again." You will recall, the Bible student will, in Acts the first chapter, of the account of the ascension of Jesus Christ, that when he ascended, the angels there spoke to the ones that were looking, and he said, "This same one that was taken up in like manners shall come again as ye have seen him go into heaven." Dear friend, Christ's return is certain. Only when he will return is uncertain. But the uncertainty of when in no way affects the certainty that he will. I want to read to you another extended passage of Scripture in just a moment from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. That emphasizes to us things that will occur when our Lord does come again, and emphasizes the uncertainty as to when, but the absolute definiteness that he will. Peter said, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now notice. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word," that is by the word of God, "are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved," notice his pleading here, "be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I suppose that there is nothing that is more emphatically brought out to us in all of Holy Scripture than the fact that the Lord will come, though we know not when. Mark recorded in Mark the 13th chapter, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take heed, watch, pray, for ye know not when the time is. Friend, I want to read another passage of Scripture which is right upon this very same subject. When Paul was writing to his brethren in the church at Thessalonica, he said, but the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let me pause right here. Come as a thief in the night. What does that tell us? He's not going to announce it. All of this follow-up of people talking about the signs of the times that denote that the Lord is about to come. Here these inspired writers said, there's not going to be anything like that. The thief doesn't call you up on the phone or send you a letter and tell you, now, when you see this and the other, you can know just about that time is when I'm going to break into your home or this, that, and the other. He doesn't send those kind of signs of the times, does he? He comes unexpectedly. He comes without announcement. And this is more what he had to say. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What's the Lord telling us to do when he tells us to watch? Friend, he's telling us to be on guard. Be alert. Be attentive. The return of our Lord is not something that we can allow to pass from our mind. We are expected by God to stay in a constant state of readiness for the return of Jesus Christ, regardless of when that might be. Take note of these virgins. They are like those of us here. They are members of the kingdom. They all had been invited. They all had accepted. They all were waiting. There was a difference in them. Some are said to be wise, and some are called foolish. Now, what is the difference between them, besides just being wise and foolish? Why are they noted to be wise and foolish? Is it not because some made adequate preparation, having brought sufficient oil? And others took just as little oil as they thought they could get by with having. Isn't that the distinction between these two? Now, this is not the only time the Lord talked about those who are foolish and wise. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Wise and foolish. In one case, those were wise, or those who heard and obeyed. The foolish, though they heard, they would not obey. Is that like some of us here? And here, these virgins, some were wise and some were foolish. The wise, having heard and had accepted the invitation, made adequate preparation thereafter. Others, they heard, they accepted the invitation. They wanted to go to the marriage celebration also, but they did not make the kind of preparation that needed to be made. It may be that too many of us today, we hear the gospel. I want to talk to us, my brethren. We've been thankful to hear it. We believed it. We were convinced we were lost. We knew we couldn't save ourselves. We were thankful that God has provided a Savior for us. We were baptized into Christ. And somewhere or another, we may have thought that that's just about all the oil we're ever going to need. That's a mistaken idea, isn't it? Possibly as little oil as we think that we can. We worship about as seldom as we think that we can, maybe to soothe our consciences. I wonder if some of us here, if everybody were like you were, would there be services tonight? Would there ever be services tonight? Or any Sunday night? Would there ever be Bible study on Sunday morning? Would there ever be occasions like Wednesday evening? If everybody were like maybe some of us here today, you know who you are. Would there ever be a gospel meeting? Would there ever be much private study at home? Would there be ever very many people confronted with the gospel that they are lost until they obey? Would there ever be any proclamation of the word? Would there ever be any missionaries able to be sent out anywhere? If everybody were like maybe some of us are. Oh, brethren, what I'm trying to say to you is that this passage of Scripture teaches me and you to be careless, to be indifferent, to be unwilling, and make no attempt to continue to grow and to improve ourselves and to be as faithful in all of our responsibilities as we can. If that be the case with us, wherein are we different from these five foolish virgins who wanted to enter in but did not make adequate preparation? Doesn't it teach us that there is more than just accepting the invitation and waiting? Doesn't it teach us that? Could it be? You examine yourself and I examine mine. I stand not as your judge, but at this point trying to be your teacher. That some of us follow like the Apostle Peter once did. You remember after they seized Christ, they were taking him through the streets to the various courts and trials. The Scripture says, and Peter followed him. Well, how wonderful. No, it's not so wonderful as it first sounds. He followed him, as you know, afar off. What's the implication of that? Well, first of all, he was curious as to what they would do with Jesus. He had some interest concerning Christ, to be sure. He wanted to be near enough to know, but not really near enough to really be identified with him. Not really near enough where he might be called upon to have to take his stand. Just far enough back for his own safety, but maybe to soothe his own conscience. That's not really following the Lord as the Lord would have us to follow him, is it? Well, the bridegroom came. He came at midnight. There was the necessity of the lights. And Christ is going to come. Or if death may overtake us before he does come. And it's going to be like the time that we read about in the days of Noah. Now, you know about Noah. You know about the ark. You know about the flood. You know about the destruction that fell upon all of those that were not in that ark. And Christ referred to that in Matthew 24. When he was talking about the very time that Matthew 25 talks about, when he's talking about his coming again, when he's talking about this that is pictured as the bride and the bridegroom coming, he said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, life was going on as usual. Nothing particularly different about it. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Then he makes the comparison. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, referring to himself as the Son of Man. That's the way it's going to be, he tells us. Now, all the virgins, hearing that the bride was and the bridegroom were coming, they rose to trim their lamps. Then now it was time to join in the joyful procession that would go to the celebration, which pictures heaven. The foolish virgins began to realize at this point their lack of preparation. They asked for help. It was too late for help. Friend, the time of opportunity had passed. You know, I spoke to a man this last week. I asked him where he went to church. He said he didn't. And I didn't intend, and I don't think it was, being smart aleck. But I simply mentioned to him, I said, it must be nice to be able to live life with the attitude that you'll never have to be responsible to God for what you do. He asked me what I meant. I said, that's obviously the attitude you have. You know you're not going to live forever. By the way, we were at the funeral home. You know we're not going to live forever. And you know we're going to be accountable. The rest of us are. Somewhere or another, you've gotten it in your mind, you're not going to have to be. So you make no effort at all to worship God. Well, I got the reply, oh, Shaw. But you ought to think more seriously about it than oh, Shaw. Dear friend, I wonder if some of us are not somewhat like that, though we are certainly making an effort. Now is the time to make preparation in this life. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have any lease on the future. And when the Lord comes again, not then can you ask and expect to receive help from anybody. And I would to God that I could say something that would impress that upon the hearts of all of us sufficiently. Salvation is a very personal thing. It's not something that I can share with you or you can share with me. We have our individual personal responsibility. If I'm going to be saved, I must obey the Lord. And friend, if you're going to be saved, you must obey the Lord. Now, don't answer out loud, but pray tell me, why isn't that impressive to you? Do you believe that? And if you do not, why does not that make good sense to you? You're responsible for your life. God has afforded you this opportunity. He expects you to accept His invitation and to wait for His coming, and He expects you to have adequate preparation made when He does come. The bridegroom came. Preparation was not there for some. He came and they entered into the marriage feast. And notice, friend, the finality of this. And the door was shut. We sing a song sometimes that says, there is a gate that stands ajar. The door is open now. But there's coming a time when that door is going to be shut. Oh, how these foolish virgins wanted to enter in. They pled, Lord, Lord, we want in. But the door was shut. And they were on the outside. Who is it's going to be on the outside, friend? Well, of course, those that never respond to His invitation at all, they'll be beyond on the outside. I just can't hardly believe that you really want to be in that number, any of you. But those that have never responded to His invitation are not the only ones that are going to be on the outside, according to this teaching here. And here's where those of us who are members of the church need to look to ourselves and examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. Those that, though they have accepted and are waiting, they are not making the proper preparation. That's this church member. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. That sort of playing church to soothe our consciences. Just every now and then, when it's convenient, and haven't really fully committed ourselves to the waiting, to the coming of the bridegroom. And our Lord has loved us so that He taught us this parable. He has taught us how to come to Him, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And He has taught us, dear people, that even though we have obeyed the command to be baptized into Christ, wherein we start our sojourn to heaven, that is not a guarantee that you are going into heaven. I remember so well the Old Testament account of the handwriting on the wall. You know the Bible story at the Feast of Belshazzar, where Daniel, the prophet of God, interpreted to him what that saying was, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." You didn't have everything you needed. You lacked. You hadn't made proper preparation. Weighed in the balance. On my little scale, I've got a Bible over here on one side. On the other side, I've got a little figurine of an old preacher. And that's what I hope to be, an old preacher. And it reminds me, every time I look at it, preacher, you too are going to be weighed in the balance. And here's the measure over here, the Word of God. Will it be, meeny, meeny, tickle you, farson? I pray God it won't be. I know that of myself I'll never be adequate, but I can be faithful because in Jesus Christ there is adequacy. And friend, you have your own set of scales also, whether you've got one in your house like that, but you have your own spiritual set of scales. And there's that standard by which you're going to be weighed too. And if we haven't made proper preparation, we'll be found wanting. And that ought not happen to a single person. I don't care what row you're on, what age you are, if you're accountable, what part of the building you're in, what is your health, man or woman, responsible boy or girl, whatever, here, that ought not be the case with any of us. Because our Lord has taught us about the 10 virgins. And He has told us in the kindest, most explicit words that could fall upon our ears, "Watch ye, take heed, be ready, for you know not when the Lord doth come." Are you ready for that day to come when our Lord comes back to take His bride to the celebration? You can be, because He's provided the way. As I mentioned, it's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and then faithful Christian living. What a blessed privilege it is to be in Christ and to go through life having that hope, having that assurance, having God's own guarantee. You walk with me, you'll be with me.